Continue in the scriptures in the book of James. I'm going to be talking about waiting on the Lord. Oh, Cheryl, there she is over there. Waiting on the Lord is what I'm preaching about today. And how many of you have heard this saying? There's this saying, it's pretty common. It says, good things come to those who wait. Heard that saying before? How many of you believe that saying? It's not a trick question. I mean, do you believe it or not? It's not in the Bible in that terminology, but so, I mean, you can agree or disagree with it. Good things come to those who wait. I believe that it certainly can be true, but whether you believe in it or not, you also have to know that there will be things in your life that are out of your control, right? How many of you have had a couple of things happen in your life that were completely out of your control? Probably already today, right? You've had something happen in your life that was out of your control. And how many of you know that sometimes the only thing you can do is wait, right? I mean, these things are out of your control. I mean, you can get upset. You can approach a person or a situation or whatever, but sometimes the answer is just wait. How many of you like the answer, wait? I don't see anybody's hand. Do you like waiting or are you scratching your nose? Okay. Nobody really likes to wait. Okay. I mean, not very often. You go to the doctor, who likes to wait? Right. Just sit there and wait. You know, nobody likes to wait. You don't like to wait for a movie to start when you go to the movies. I mean, people just don't like to wait. You don't like to wait for God to answer prayer, right? It's like, no, answer right now. Like, tell me now. Just give me the yes or no. I'm cool with whatever it is, God, but just give it to me now. Right? That's how I am. I'm like that in prayer every once in a while, or just tell me, Lord. And sometimes you're waiting on people. Sometimes you're waiting on God. And, you know, during these times when we're waiting on the Lord, it can be challenging, right? It can be challenging to our faith, right? Like, why isn't God answering me? Is it something I'm not doing right? Is it this? Is it that? It can challenge our faith even just to wait on the Lord. During that time, we can be challenged even in our mindset and our temperament, right? Because you can be calm and like, I'm just going to wait this out. You can get worked up. You can get angry. You can start to yell at God, which, you know, quite frankly, if you want to yell at God, just yell at him, right? I mean, he knows what's going on in there anyway, so you might as well just let it out, right? I mean, you know, every once in a while, you know, you just got to let somebody scream, and then you're like, okay, now that you got that out, time for me to knock some sense into you. And God can do that with us. So just let him know. But it challenges our temperament. And it can even challenge our commitment or our dedication, right? How many of you have prayed for things for years and years and years, and finally you're like, I'm done. Like, I'm not praying for it anymore. You know, and you might say that, and it probably will be temporary. At some point, you'll pray again. But it can challenge your dedication. It can challenge your commitment when you're forced to wait. And so, you know, especially during times of troubles, you do not want to wait. And so whether you're a Christian or not, you'll have troubles in life, right? Everybody has troubles in life. Now, what, I'm a Christian, things are supposed to be different. Oh, they are. Things are different. It doesn't mean that you don't have troubles. It doesn't mean that at all, not in the least bit of any sense of the word, because Jesus never promised that following him would cause us to have a trouble-free life. In fact, it's quite the opposite, right? He tells us you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, this right here is what sets the Christian apart from everybody else. Both people have troubles, both people have trials, both people have things happen out of their control, both people have to wait, but the Christian has a reliance on Jesus Christ. They rely on him. Like, you know what? I may not like it, it may irritate me, it might make me angry, it may test me in every way, but I trust Jesus. I'm going to trust in him. That's the difference. That's why it's a good life. That's why it's a better life, because you have a Lord and a Savior that you can trust in. Now, we know that Jesus, he told us, he said, I've overcome the world. If we're having trouble, Why wouldn't we want someone who's already conquered that problem? Why wouldn't we want help from someone who's already overcome it, already defeated it? Jesus has overcome the world. Why do people, even Christians, constantly try to overcome the world on our own? How many of you try to just overcome the world on your own? Why do we do that? He says, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Trust in me. You stop trying to do it. You know why it's not working? Because you're not God. You're trying to overcome that. We're trying to do his job. And so we've got to, it comes down to this. We just either have to trust Jesus or not. If we trust him, it requires us sometimes to wait. It's hard. You don't have to like it, but it's the right answer. Sometimes we have to wait. So today, again, I'm preaching on waiting on the Lord. And in this, James addresses this issue of believers, you know, being under oppression, and really more specifically under the oppression of men, under other people, even to the point of suffering. So in James chapter 5, if you got your Bible and you want to turn there, James chapter 5, verse 7, I'll read through the whole thing here first. It says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. Say, patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient, say patient, with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient, right? You must be patient. It says, strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Say, patient. All right. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What do we need to be? Patient. Okay, this is what James is saying. He's like, you're going to have to wait. Sometimes you're going to have to wait, and it's going to require patience. Now, anybody that's been around here for several years, you remember the last time that we had a sermon that was hardcore, straight up about patience, and we prayed for God to give us patience, and most people had the worst week of their life. It's because the only way that God can teach you patience is by putting you in situations that are uncomfortable and that you have to trust in him, that you have to wait. Listen, that if you would never have to wait for anything in life, you would not need patience. There'd be no point in having them, okay? And as we think about suffering, specifically with God's people, what do you think the most common, the number one question is with Christian suffering? Why? That's it, why? Like, why? Why does God allow suffering in general is the question everybody has. But then when you're a Christian, it's like, why do I have to suffer? Right? I know that Jesus paid it all. I know that he's been through it all. So since he's already done that, why do I have to go through it? He's done it for me. You know, and people think they can accept that Jesus warned us about the suffering, but I'm cool with that, I guess, but I just don't understand why. And so Paul, he tells us, so back in Romans chapter 8, he tells us that the sufferings that he went through in this present time, so he says the suffering in the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Listen, whatever is going on in your life, whatever suffering you have, it does not compare to the glory that is going to be revealed to you. It doesn't compare to what that end result is going to be when you get through it. I mean, think about the worst thing that you've ever had to go through, or maybe what you're going through right now. Just think about it. Some of you, that may be really painful. I'm just saying, it does not compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to you by the end result, by the finished work. You know, what you're going through can be hard. But man, Jesus just says, trust in him. Just trust in him and follow him. It may not be comfortable. In fact, it probably won't be. How many of you have had some pain that was comfortable? Are those opposites? I mean, I don't think you can have pain and I guess you can have pain physically and comfort spiritually and emotionally, but I don't think you can have pain physically and comfort physically, not without medication. But pain is going to come, and it's probably going to be uncomfortable, but that does not mean that it won't be worth it. It doesn't mean that it won't be worth it. How many of you have had there's several of you in here, have had some kind of pretty major surgery, right? It's a lot of pain. Recovery time sometimes is very, very long. But the end result is usually worth it, unless they cause some other kind of problem. But it's usually worth it, okay? I've had a toothache or something. It's like, oh, that hurts so bad. And I'll tell you something I had done. This is what I just remembered. I had this, I don't even remember what it was called. They had to do something up in my nose. Like burn all some stuff out, and they packed it all in there. And this packing went into my brain or something. It was so bad. But I remember I had all this going on with allergies and stuff. And so they did this process. It was the worst time of my life. I'm not even kidding you. It was so uncomfortable. I mean, I was laid out on the couch under morphine or something for a couple of days. And I was feeling pretty good when I went back to the doctor until they pulled these things out. I mean, the pressure that is built up in your head whenever you close off an airway for days, and then the swelling around it. And as they pulled those things out, you can ask Christy, I told her I literally wanted to die. I was like, that is the most excruciating, terrible, painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. I literally was praying for God to kill me. It was that bad. And it was over within just a couple of minutes, but that pressure coming out. But man, after that healed up, my passages were opened up, I could breathe, and it was that instant of pain that seemed like an eternity when it was going on. Believe you me, it took me about 7 days to pull each one of those out is what it felt like. It was probably 3 seconds. But man, that excruciating pain that seemed like it lasted forever was totally worth it when the healing took place. Would I do it again? No, I would not. Okay, but most of you wouldn't. You can look at things if you've been, physically hurt or abused or emotionally, or you've gone through different hardships, most of you wouldn't choose to do it again. Right? Even if you can be thankful for what God brought out of it, you're not Lord, do it again. Right? I mean, no. But that doesn't mean that the end result isn't still worth it. It doesn't mean that what you've gone through hasn't been something that's brought, some kind of fruit or growth to your life. Crystal just posted the other day the scripture about how, if we, through tribulation and trial, we have to have endurance. Right? You have to endure. You have to get through. You have to persevere. You're going to grow in that, but you grow in that because you go through things, right? When you're lifting weights or you're doing some kind of training, running or whatever, man, there's pain that goes along with it, but the pain is because you're growing. The pain is causing something else to grow, something else to increase. And so James tells us here, he says, be patient until the Lord's coming. Say patient. What does it mean to be patient? Specifically right here, this Greek word. It is makrothrumeo. Makrothrumeo. It means to not lose heart. It means to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. It means to be long-suffering, to be slow to anger, slow to punish. That's what it means to be patient. It means, first of all, don't lose heart. If you're going to be patient, you can't just roll over like a little turtle on your back, right? You're never going to be able to get up again. This is so bad. I've given up hope. I've lost heart. I give up. I quit. You can't do that. That's not patience. Okay. You have to persevere in enduring these misfortunes and these troubles, and you have to be long suffering, right? That doesn't necessarily mean you have to suffer for a long time, okay? To be long-suffering, you just got to get through it, man. You've got to do whatever you can. You got to press on, press through it. Got to continue. Don't get angry about it. Don't try to punish or repay or any of these things. How long does James tell us we're supposed to do this patience thing? He says, until the Lord's coming. Now, how many of you want to sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? All right, now the church is like, let's sing that every week. Let's just sing it the whole service. All right, sing that in your home, in your personal time. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We really desire for him to. We have to be patient until Jesus returns. Let me tell you what that means if you haven't caught on. That means until the end of your life on this earth. Until the end of your earthly days, you are called to be patient. You're called to be patient. Don't lose heart. Patience is needed for us to make it to the end. We can't lose heart. We can't get discouraged. We can't give up. But instead, be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. You know, I'm going to tell you, and sometimes I learn things the hard way, but Jesus will avenge his people. Right? Jesus will avenge his people. I'll tell you what, if he doesn't do it today, and he doesn't do it tomorrow, and he doesn't do it the next day, you know what? We've got to be patient. Because I'll tell you what, he will certainly do it at his earthly return. He will certainly do it at that point. He is coming back for who? His people. He's coming back for his body, for the church. He's not coming back for the people that deny him and the people that reject him. You realize that? He's not coming back for them. He already came for them and died on a cross. And you and I were once those people, but praise God, by his blood we're brought near to the Father. We've been reconciled. He came and died on the cross, but at his return, he will be here for his body. He'll be here for the church, for you and I, to redeem us completely, to finish that process. Lord, we just ask you right now, Lord, let that be true for each and every person that's sitting in this place today, Lord, every person who's listening online. Lord, let us be counted as worthy of the call. Let us be submitted and given over to you. We declare that you are Lord. You are Savior, Lord. And we just ask you to have your way with us, Lord. We ask that we be the ones that you are coming back for. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, I know Christians have been proclaiming this for a couple thousand years, right? That's what the mockers and the scoffers, that's what, you know, those who deny the Lord, what they say. You've been saying this for thousands of years. Is he really coming? I've heard Bud teach on this multiple times. You've been saying this for thousands of years. Is he really coming? Are you sure? Like, what kind of hope and faith is that? I mean, who wants to, like, 2,000 years plus? 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 says this: "Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. But he's patient with you." What is he? Patient. "Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Man, that is the heart of a good, good father. His desire is that not one single person, don't you let anyone ever tell you that our God is not a good God because of the things that go on in this world. His desire is that not one single person would perish. Not one. Not Al-Qaeda, whatever. Not ISIS. Not your next door neighbor. Not your husband or wife. He doesn't desire for not one to perish, but that they all would come to repentance. And you know what? His delay is not a delay in the sense that we know a delay. And you got to remember that we're talking about a God that is outside of time. We're talking about a God that knows beginning from end. We're talking about a God that not only has he been through all things, but listen, he knows all things that you are going through, that you've been through, and that you're going to go through. He's outside of it. I mean, it's like he's just looking down on the whole thing. And he's working. He's working things that we don't see, that we don't recognize. It's not a delay because we think it's a delay. Right? That's what Peter's saying here, is he doesn't delay as some understand delay, but he's being patient with you. He's being patient with you and with me and with the people that aren't here today. And he's saying, man, I just want you to know me. I just want you to turn from your wicked ways. And you know what? He wants to use us to bring that good news to the people. So we can look at our situation and we can think, you know what? I really don't see how this situation is ever going to be worth it. Like, this is hard. And you know, things are always harder when you're going through them. You know, I would not rather die than to have that packing taken out of my nose. At that point in time, I really, in all honesty, I really think that I would have rather chosen that. But you know what? Things are always harder when you're going through them. Once you get through it and you look back on it and you're like, farther and farther away, you're like, that wasn't as bad, you know? That wasn't as bad as I remember. But don't think that it will never be worth it. And you know, Jesus, you can't come back soon enough because I don't think I can make it anymore. Listen, what we've got to do is we've got to be patient. That requires not losing heart. Man, he is faithful. Say, Jesus is faithful. Man, he is faithful. Not only is he faithful, but he's where? He's with you. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll be with you. Going on in verse 7, James says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. Have you ever considered how patient a farmer has to be? I mean, we have farmers all around here, and we're blessed to have some in the church and know some as our friends. And man, God bless you, farmers. God bless you, Aaron. We appreciate the farmers. Man, that's got to be hard. I mean, you have to wait. It doesn't matter if you like it. Sometimes you just have to wait. And you know what else happens is you can plan all you want. And then 5 days of rain and it's going to take 10 days to dry out. Or, you know, one day of rain, it takes 5 days to dry out. You have no idea what's coming. Something breaks down. All these things happen. You know, farmers have no control over the rain. They don't have control over the temperature. They don't have control over those mechanical issues and failures that they face. And then, even if they do get everything planted, it's like, whew, got all that planted. Then what do they got to do? Wait. They've got to wait. They don't just put it out here and like the next day it's ready to go. Now, living around corn, you know that it goes from like the field is brown, you don't see anything, and the next day it's green. Everything has popped up and it's that tall. It's amazing. I love watching it every year. And me and Fabian talked about it. He's like, you know, they say that you can hear the corn grow. I was like, you want me to kill the air conditioner so you can hear it? You know, like, I was like, and the next day when he wakes up, he's like, Pastor Tim, he's like, I'm serious. I can tell a difference from yesterday. It's taller. I was like, I don't doubt it. I do not doubt it because you can see, like, you're like, man, how did that get so tall? It just, bam, bam, bam. But it takes patience. They still have to wait. Farmers have to wait. And while they're waiting, you know what they're doing? They're working hard. They're working hard on other things, getting other equipment ready or planning or scheduling, doing stuff with seed and dealing with people. They got all kinds of things they do. So even while they're waiting, they work hard. Listen, farmers, I feel for you, Aaron, because farmers get the same kind of bad rap that a pastor gets, right? Pastors only work on Sundays and farmers only work during planting and harvest. Not true, all right? And I know this because I meet with a pastor who's a farmer, okay? He has both. So he ought to have all kinds of free time, and it's hard for us to line up our schedules sometimes. But farmers work hard while they're waiting, and they are relying then on these crops to grow and produce well, right? So farmers, they have to wonder sometimes. You know, you have to look at the season, and you look at the weather and all these things, and sometimes I just wonder if they ever think, am I ever going to see the fruit of my labor? You ever wonder that, Aaron? Do you ever think that? Am I ever going to see the fruit of my labor? Like, all this work I've put in, is it really going to pay off? Is it really going to produce? Is it going to produce enough? But I tell you what, if they wait, they receive their due reward at harvest time. They receive it, and especially when they get to go and haul it off and get paid for it. Praise the Lord. But they see it, but they have to wait. They have to wait. Farming takes patience and faith. Exactly the two things that are required of you to overcome troubles in your life. You have to have patience and faith. How many of you have heard of John Wesley before? John Wesley. He, along with his brother Charles and George Whitfield, if you've ever heard of them, they're known for founding the Methodist Church and the Holy Club. They're pretty cool. I encourage you to look into John Wesley and just read about the history of him. But he also, John, played a leading role in the development of the holiness movement and the Pentecostal movement. Thank you, praise the Lord, for John Wesley. His writings did. He didn't found these things, but the things that he brought forth helped to move these and develop these movements along. So I read this story, and this is what was recorded that John Wesley's father once said to his mother. Okay, he said, "I marvel at your patience. You must have told that child the same thing 20 times. Maybe you can relate, okay? John's mother fondly looked at his father and said this, "Had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I would have lost all my labor." Think about that. Let that soak in for a minute. Man, I admire your patience. You told him 20 times. She's like, "What if I would have stopped at 19? I would have lost all my labor." But on that 20th time, he got it. Man, praise the Lord. You know, you might be quitting right before a breakthrough. When you lose heart, when you give up, when you're like, "I'm not waiting on you anymore, Lord." Man, he might be right there. I mean, the answer might be right there. You don't know if it's going to be the 20th time or the 20th year, right? You have no idea when the answer is right there, right on the other side. Do not lose heart. Keep going, keep pursuing, keep knocking. How many times do people give up right before the breakthrough? How many times do people lose heart and it just would have taken one more? Just one more. James 5:8, he goes on and he says, "You must also, like the farmer, you must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near." So not only do we have to be patient, but to not lose heart, but he tells us to strengthen our heart. Who strengthens their heart? We do. He says, you. He's like, strengthen your heart. You know, there's times where we expect God to do things for us that he tells us to do ourselves. Right? "Lord, strengthen my heart." He's like, no, you strengthen your heart. You. That's your responsibility. Here's what it means. It means to make stable, make firm one's mind. Okay, you decide, right? I am not going to lose heart. I'm going to set my mind on Jesus. That's a decision you make. That's strengthening your heart. See, when we read the word heart, a lot of times we think heart, right? The heart, if you look up the Greek word for heart, it always means the innermost part, right? I've shared before, like the heart of a city is usually, if it has a square, like the old cities, like Sullivan or someplace like that. St. Elmo downtown would probably be what people would consider the heart of the city. It's wherever the innermost being, the innermost workings of the city are at. Your heart, I mean, he's talking, not talking about your physical heart, strengthen your heart. He's not saying go run on the treadmill every day. He's saying strengthen your innermost being. And where does that come from? It comes from the things that we set our mind to. He's saying strengthen your mind, have it fixed on Jesus. and have the mindset, make stable, make firm your mind that nothing is going to get in your way. There is nothing that is going to get in your way. I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus. This is something that we have to do. This is something you are responsible for in your life. It's not God's responsibility. It's not your spouse's. It's something you have to do. Because in the midst of trouble, it's you that decides, am I focusing on my trouble or am I focusing on the Lord? Am I focusing on my circumstances or am I focusing on the Lord's promises? That's a decision that you make. That's a decision that I make in my life. It's all up to us. See, we don't have time to waste. We can't afford to spend our time focused on our problems. We can't spend. How many of you have seen the movie Soul Surfer? Anybody seen that? Phenomenal movie. It's about Bethany Hamilton, the one who she got her arm bit off by a shark. She's a surfer, Christian. It's a great movie. I highly encourage watching it. But they, in that, Carrie Underwood is the Sunday school teacher, and she's showing these pictures. It's like super zoomed in. You know, it'd show like this little piece of the microphone, like really zoomed in. And it's like, can you tell what that is? And they're like, and they're guessing stupid things, you know, like, I mean, it kind of makes sense based on what you're looking at. And then they zoom out and show them what it really is. It's all about perspective. Sometimes you're so up close and on top of something that you can't see anything else. And you're so focused on it that you have to back off to see what's really going on. That's setting your mind. That's strengthening your heart by backing off and saying, you know what? I'm going to look at this in perspective. I'm not going to get so caught up in my problems that like I can't, like that's all I can see. But instead, I'm going to get back and I'm going to have some perspective and I'm going to look at this problem through the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to look at this problem. I'm going to focus on the Lord and see this problem. And Mark's done things like that before. With the youth and stuff, but sometimes we just have to set our minds. I'm going to focus on the Lord. Nothing is going to get in my way. Charles Spurgeon, another great man of the faith, said this. He said, wait for the coming of your Lord, but let it be with your lamps trimmed and your lights burning as good servants attending to the duties of the house until the master of the house returns to give you the reward. He said, if I am a worker, I must look to God for the result, but then I must also use all the means. In fact, he says, the Christian should work as if it all depended on him, but pray as if it all depended on God. Man, work as though it all depends on you, but pray as though it all depends on God. There's two parts there. You've got to have them both. Have patience. Strengthen your heart, because Jesus is coming. He's coming. And you have work to do. You know what that work is? It's the work of the kingdom. It's saving souls, reaching lost souls. In verse 9, James goes on and he says, brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. The Greek word here for complain is stenazo, meaning to sigh or to groan. See, this is more than just, you know, just a complaint like, I don't like what you're doing, blah, blah, blah. Just whining, okay? We often call complaining, it's really whining, okay? This is more of like an inner distress. This is a sighing or a groaning, or like other translations call it grumbling or a grudge. It's the opposite of patience is what it is. He tells us, brothers, don't grumble and have grudges towards one another. Don't have this inner distress toward one another. He's talking about the people that are bringing the oppression, the confusion into your life, the things that are weighing you down, the people that are responsible. He's saying, man, don't let this become this inner groaning and sighing, this inner grudge that you have toward these people, because that's the opposite of patience. See, in our suffering, we can't be in a position where we're groaning and grumbling, because do you know who that hurts? It hurts you. It hurts you. It wears you down. It beats you up. 2 John 1:8, He says, watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, that you may receive a full reward. Man, sometimes when you groan and grumble, you can lose everything that you've worked for. How many of you have made some progress in some kind of area of trouble in your life? You've made progress, and then all of a sudden the groaning and the grumbling comes back, and it's like, I'm just going all the way back, right? You can lose everything that you've worked for. You become a complainer, a groaner, or a grumbler. You can lose all that you've worked for when it comes to your witness, because our ability to witness can become damaged, and now you too will be judged for your actions, for being the groaner, the complainer, the grumbler. And I know it's hard sometimes, and I know that sometimes a person deserves it, right? How many of you, they deserve it. So I'm the one to give it. I tell you what, that's something I still pray for God to help me overcome, because sometimes when I think somebody deserves something, I think I'm the one to give it, right? Because I know better. They ought to know better. But I tell you what, if you avenge yourself, I tell you what you do is you take the place of God in that situation, in that circumstance, and you take the place of Him, and your vengeance, your revenge on a person will never, ever be as good as God's. So a couple of things just on that verse. When you feel the need to groan, to grumble, remember these few things, okay? Remember how patient God is with you. Remember how patient He has been with you, and remember how patient He is with you when you want to groan and grumble and have that inner, crying about things that other people are doing. Remember how God is patient with you. Remember all the things He forgives you of. Also, remember how often God shows you grace when you don't deserve it. So He's patient with you, and He shows you grace when you don't deserve it. A couple things you can do. Ask God, help me, Lord, see this from an eternal perspective. Not judgmental perspective, okay? Because sometimes we think, well, when it comes to eternity, then I can judge whether it's of God or not, or whether this or that. No, help see from an eternal perspective. Help me to see it with spiritual eyes, which means seeing past the person, okay? Not help me judge the person. Help me see past the person and what's going on, that there's got to be more to this. Help me to see that so I know how to pray. Ask God to help you have faith and to help focus on Him. Man, I tell you what, some of the simplest things that we need to do sometimes is just ask God for help. Right? I can't do it. That's not true. You can do it. Ask God for help. No, but I can't. Yes, you can. Ask God for help. Right? How many of you don't have to raise your hands. If you want to, I guess you can. But how many of you have trouble spending quiet time with God? I can't do it. I can't focus. My mind drifts to this and to that, and I only have so much time and this. I mean, you can lay all the excuses out. Let me tell you what the answer is. Ask God to help you. But no, that's what I'm trying to do, is I'm trying to get to where I can spend time with the Lord, and until I can do that, I can't. No, ask Him to help you. I'm going to tell you what you don't have to do, is you don't have to come in here to the war room or come in here and turn on music. You don't have to go sit in the closet to talk to God just in general. If you can't get to the place where you can do those things, just at any point throughout your day, say, God, can you help me? Say, Jesus, I want to know you more. Can you help me? Ask for help. Listen, some of you people are stubborn. You people, I'm stubborn too. Some of you won't ask people on the earth for help. Like, no, I'll just do it myself. And some of you may not be out of a place of pride, like I don't want help or I don't think other people can do it right. But it's out of a place of, you know what, I don't want to inconvenience people, whatever. Listen, stop being stubborn, ask for help. We need to get to that place with God too. There's no question that's too stupid. How many of you have heard that before and then you've asked a stupid question? I've done it. But all we have to do is ask the Lord for help, man. He's like, I just picture Him sitting on the throne, and the moment that, if He hasn't heard from you for a couple days, McKaylee, and you ask God for help, you know what? His face lights up and He's like, yes, I would love to help you. Like, thank you for coming to me. I mean, it brings joy to God's heart when we ask Him for help. Listen, there's been a couple times where I've called and I asked my dad something that I kind of knew how to do it, but like I just wanted to make sure. And for him, for me to call and ask him for help, here I am, a grown man, I can do most things that I need to do to function in life on my own. The rest of it my wife does or helps me do. But when I call him and I ask him for help on something, he's like, he's thrilled. He's like, my son called me and asked me for help. He's like, for a change, I'm not calling him and asking him for help with some kind of technology. But he's calling and he's asking me for help. This is great. The other day I tried to tell him how to connect his computer to the TV. And he's like, listen, he's like, do you know how to change a carburetor on a 69 GTO? And I was like, no. He's like, well, if you ever need that done, call me. I need the computer hooked to the TV. But you know what? Sometimes your father just wants to hear from you, even if the question's stupid. Even if the question is something that you ought to already know how to do, he's not judging you. He's not thinking, seriously, TJ, man, you asked me this like last week. Okay, he's not like us. We get irritated with repeat questions. We're like, write it down this time, would you? Right? Maybe God will tell you to write it down. That's a good idea. But he doesn't mind if you keep asking, keep asking. Ask him also to show you if you're at fault in what you can do in the situation. That's the one we like to leave out. Right? Okay, I'm cool asking God to give me a spiritual perspective, an eternal perspective. I'm cool asking him for help. How about we take it that one step further and we say, God, show me if I have some error. Show me if I have some fault here and how I can work on it, how I can address it. Man, work in me. So Jesus doesn't say, groan, grumble, and complain. But instead, what he tells us to do, he tells us two things. Love God, love people. He says, love God, love people. He said, be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. He said, follow him. He said, be holy for I am holy. These are the things he tells us to do. Nowhere does he say, groan, grumble, and complain about other people, about him, about ourselves. No, he says, come to him. Follow him, love God, love people. See, when we give in to this temptation to groan, to grumble, listen, it's sin. That's not something that's done of faith. Anything that's not done of faith is sin. This is not faith when we groan and grumble. And we hurt ourselves. And what we do is we miss out on this full reward that Jesus has for us. Listen, even in the darkest situations, there's some kind of reward that's coming. Verse 10, James says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering. We're going to read about them in Luke. Luke writes in Hebrews, he says, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 32 to 38. This is all about the prophets and some struggles they had. He says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, and they were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they may gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Man, these are people that suffered for their faith. I'm not belittling the suffering in your life. I'm just saying, man, we are to look. He tells us to look to the prophets. Look to the prophets and their suffering, because in their suffering, we can see the patience that they had. It's not to say your suffering is nothing and this is a big deal. He's saying, look to them and see the patience that they had. Look to them and see what all that they have gone through. How did they handle it? Not with complaining. Back on verse 33, it says, who by faith, all these things that they did, all these things they made it through, all the sufferings they endured, they did them by faith. They did them with patience. They did them with perseverance because they relied on the Lord. Not one single one of those things was done without reliance on the Lord. You want to make it through the trouble in your life? Yes? Anybody? Do you want to make it through? Rely on the Lord. Be patient. Trust in Him. He goes on in verse 11 of James. He tells us, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and you have seen the outcome of the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Man, and God is very compassionate and merciful. We have seen the results. We see it through Job. We see the outcome of the Lord when? When a person is patient. We see it when a person endures. When they're patient, we see his outcome. His outcome is full of compassion and mercy. If you've never read the book of Job, that is your homework for this week. Please, 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 please read the book of Job if you have never done it. Job had basically one thing going for him. He loved God. He loved God. He had faith and he had patience. Some examples of Job's patience as you read through the story, you'll see some of these things, but he lost all of his possessions, right? He lost his children. He lost his health. He's harassed by his wife, mocked by his friends. I mean, Job had a lot of reasons, you know, on what we would say are reasons to grumble, reasons to complain. You would look at a couple of things and be like, all right, I understand. You got some room to complain here. It's okay. That's a lot of stuff going on. Go ahead, grumble, complain, let it out, vent, whatever. We look at it and we see that. And sometimes we'd even blame God for a lot of those things, but I'm going to tell you a few things that Job didn't do. Right? He never blamed God. He never cursed God. He never got in this thing of doubt and fear and worry. Now, he did question. He questioned many times. And he may have even struggled with some of those, but I don't think he ever lost faith, because if you read the story, you can tell he didn't lose faith. But he may have struggled with some of the waiting and the patience, but he didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. Okay? It's different to struggle. Like, we're human. We're men and women, and we got issues, all right? Who in here does not have issues? We have issues. It's okay to struggle. That's not the same as losing heart. Again, losing heart is like the turtle on its back. Like, I give up. I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. And Job never got here. He even wished, like I did when I had that packing taken out, he wished that he could die, right? Now, he wished he could die. He didn't take his own life. He didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. But he's like, Lord, he still was relying on the Lord. Like, Lord, I don't think I can take it anymore. You can take my life. And so everything was taken from him, except there's one thing that a person can't live, or that a person cannot live without. That's God. It's the one thing that wasn't taken from him, was the one thing that he couldn't live without. His faith in God was the only thing that Job needed to persevere through these trials. The only thing that he needed to get through these troubles that he faced. He's like, I just need God. I just need God. That's what we're singing about earlier. It's about that I need you, you know. God, I need you, and Lord, you're the only thing that I need. Like, how often do we just need to realize that that's all that we need? How often do we sit and think about, you know what? Of all these things in my life, there's only one thing that I really need. And that's the presence of the Lord in my life. It's the only thing that you need. It doesn't mean that you can't have the blessings of other things. It doesn't mean that you can't have a wonderful husband, wife, children, mother, father, sister, brother, friends, church family. Man, God wants to bless you with all those things, but the one thing you need is his presence. Job persevered because he still had his faith in the Lord. And if he persevered through the things he went through, listen, you can persevere through the things that you go through. I can get through the things that I go through. Job trusted in God, and so can we. The Lord delivered. Listen, he delivered and he restored Job. You look at the end results. If you read through that story of Job and you see the end results, and you're like, man, God is awesome. Because not only did he deliver Job from these situations, but he restored him. And if for any other reason we read that story, we see, man, this is how awesome and how mighty and how amazing God can work in my life. I see the patience of Job. I see God's restoration. And just as Job saw, you know, we too can see that God is very compassionate and full of mercy. Very compassionate and full of mercy. And so we will face troubles in this life. But be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. We have to have patience. We have to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait on the Lord. Listen, it doesn't say wait on the Lord. Be weak and complain. Be weak and shameful. It says wait on the Lord. Be strong and courageous. It requires strength to wait on the Lord. It requires some courage to wait on the Lord. Because I tell you what, while you're waiting on the Lord, other people are telling you you're a buffoon. Right? Just like Job. He had his friends, they're like, you're an idiot. Just curse God and get it over with. How many of you have people maybe in your life that say, stop being stupid, just curse God and get it over with? Man, it's not curse God and get it over with. It's be strong and courageous and fight. It's have patience and endurance, because God has something amazing waiting for you on the other side. And it might be the 20th time. It may be the millionth time. But man, our God is a God that is very compassionate and full of mercy. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God of blessing and increase. Our God is good. Amen. Here's some things that we need to do. I just saw the other day this article, and it said 5 things to do when you're waiting on the Lord. And I was like, man, thank you, Lord. I'll stick this right in the end of the sermon, these 5 things. This is from Charisma. If you don't ever go to Charisma's website, you should, because it's got fantastic articles, and they've got some of the best Christian writers. But Charisma, you just have to Google search Charisma. It'll come up. But this is what it was. I don't remember the lady's name that wrote it. 5 things to do when you're waiting on the Lord. The first one says, be thankful for who God is and what he's done. Man, that's where it starts, right there. Be thankful for who he is. Above all things, just thankful for who he is. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we're taught, man, to uplift the name of the Lord at first, just because of who he is. Like, if he does nothing in your life, he created you. If he does nothing in your life, you know, Xander, when he prays, he always thanks the Lord for giving us this world to live on. And I'm like, I don't ever thank God for this world to live on. Like, to me, it's not one of my priorities in prayer. But to him, it is. And I'm like, you know what? If God has never done anything else in my life, he gave me this world to live on and he created me. Man, just thank him for who he is. It doesn't even have to be for what he's done, just for who he is. He is God. He's creator. He's the beginning and the end. So thank him for who he is, what he's done. Next, walk in obedience to what God has already called you to do. Walk in obedience to what he's already called you to do. Number three, be honest in your struggle. That's what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes we just got to be honest with the Lord. Be honest with Him. You can tell God that you're struggling in faith. You can tell God that you're struggling while waiting on Him because this is hard and I don't like it and I don't want to do it. Right? You can tell Him, be honest in your struggle. Four is seek God for strength. Man, that's probably part of the struggle. It probably is. Lord, I need strength, right? Because I need to be strong and courageous when I wait on the Lord. Just tell Him, I need your strength. And number five, realize that waiting on the Lord is part of God's ultimate yes. Man, realize that sometimes that process, He may tell you yes right now, but He wants you to grow in faith. He wants you to grow in your courage and in your strength in Him. And that's part of the yes sometimes, is wait. Just wait. How many of you that have kids, sometimes your kids will ask you a question and you know that the answer is yes, but you don't want to tell them yet. Right? You're like, I don't want to tell them yet. I'm just going to ignore them. I'm just going to let them wait it out a little bit. Sometimes waiting is part of it. And then God says yes. So Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Trust in the Lord while you're waiting on Him. If you would stand with me. You know, I go back to the first question of why. Why? Why do we even have to deal with this stuff in the first place? You know, we're allowed to go through things not because God enjoys seeing His people suffer. It's not because He enjoys it like, I like watching you go through that. He doesn't. He doesn't like watching us go through things. But what He does desire is He desires for us to grow in faith. He desires for us to grow in character. And He knows that through pain and through suffering, something greater can be produced. Something greater can be produced. And so maybe difficult circumstances are the only way for you to get where you need to be. How many of you can relate to that? There's things that have happened in my life that if I wasn't taken through some difficult circumstances, I would have never got to that place. Some of you came to know the Lord that way. If it wasn't for difficult circumstances, I would have never stepped foot in a church. Never. Sometimes He knows that it's the only way for you to get to where you need to be. Can you trust in Jesus? Can you believe that we have a good, good Father in heaven who only wants what is best for you? That's it. He only wants what's best for you. You know, Jesus died on the cross that way we could be forgiven, so we could be washed clean. He rose from the dead so that we could have a new life. Man, not an easy life, a new life, a different life, a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of purpose, a life of patience, a life of victory, a life that is eternal. And I'm going to tell you what. This is what was revealed to me this morning during worship practice. We sang earlier, we talked about the heavy cross. Man, the heavy cross, that was our weight of sin. As we're singing that this morning, I picture Jesus carrying that cross. And you know, He got to a point where He couldn't even do it. Where He couldn't even carry it. It was so heavy and He was so weak in body that He could not carry it on His own. He had some help getting it down there, but I mean, that's the physical aspect, but the spiritual aspect is even heavier. The heavy cross, the weight of the cross spiritually was something that there's no one else that could bear it. No one else could bear it. But what we've got to remember is that Jesus bore this significant, just unbelievable weight that we can't even fathom for one reason. so that it would be light for you. And he did it so it would be light for you and for me, that we don't have to carry around the weight of sin. We don't have to carry around the weight of disappointment and discouragement. Man, he carried it. He carried it so it would be light for us. Man, today, if you need a weight lifted off of you, I don't care if you're on the worship team or what position you're in, if you need a weight lifted off of you, I want you to come to the front. If you've been waiting on the Lord and you're tired of waiting, I want you to come to the front. Begin to come right now. I'm not saying he's going to answer today, but I'm saying we're going to come in faith and we're going to ask God to make us strong. We're going to ask God to help us to be courageous. If you're carrying a burden, we're going to ask him to lift that burden, because he carried the weight. He carried the weight so that it can be light for you. I'm going to begin to pray. If you want to come, you need to come now, because we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to lift his name on high. For those that are down at the front, I want you to, if you're able, to lift your hands. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, that Jesus bore the weight of the cross so that our burden may be light, that we can trust and rely in him, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And Father, as we wait upon you for whatever trouble we may have in our life, God, we pray that you would help us to have strength, help us to love you and to see you for who you are, Lord. Help us to see past our circumstances, that we can have, God, just a desperation for a good, good Father. That we can love you for who you are, not for the things that you do, but Lord, as we trust in you, as we wait on you, help us to be of courage. Help us to see you at work. Help us to see, Lord, that you have a plan. Give us that eternal perspective, Lord. And Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a good, good Father, that you have nothing but good for your people. And Lord, sometimes the answer is to wait. But God, that you are working in the background. You are producing something in each and every person as we wait. We pray that you give us the boldness to continue to fight. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to not lose heart, but to have patience, to trust in you. Help us to have faith that you are all that we need. Whether the answer is yes or no or not right now, Lord, it is you that we trust in. We ask you to have your way with us. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to come through and pray for each of you that are down here. If anybody else wants to come forward, go ahead. But we're going to worship the Lord for just a moment, and we're going to sing about how good he is. Right? We're going to sing about the good, good Father. So if you would join us in worshiping the Lord.